Well, turn to your Bibles now and let us read from a couple of passages in the New Testament. First of all, from Colossians 3, we'll read verses 12 to 17, some background reading to our series on Philippians. We're now at chapter 4. We'll read from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. You'll find that on page 1354, and also the following page, Colossians chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 12, and going down to verse 17, then we'll flip over to Philippians, or flip back to Philippians in this case. You know, God's holy word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called to in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then flip also back to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. We'll be focusing on verses 8 and 9 as our text today. You find it on page 1351. Continuing the reading of God's Word. Therefore, my beloved and long-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women, who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, please have your Bibles open once again this morning to Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 for our text. So we're continuing our series in this book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been considering in these closing words, how the Apostle Paul addresses the mind. We've been addressing that question, how do we keep our spiritual balance in the face of tests and trials and weakness and temptations, persecutions and doubt. All the things that assail us in this life. And that's really the matter that is before us this morning, like we sang just in the words of this Psalm 43,
which begins that way with a plea to God. The actual words of Psalm 43 say, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off?" And he comes to the Lord with this plea. Here's a man in deep distress. He's distressed because his friends aren't coming to help him. He feels alone. He's distressed because he's attacked by liars who are seeking his life. And you can almost sympathize with them because this is really the plea of a Christian in this world, in the things that face us all the time. But you see him turning away from his self-pity at the end of the psalm. And what does he do? He ends up coming to the Lord. And we sang that in the refrain of that last song. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, my God." And then he asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your trust in him." So the question before us is, how can we be like that? How do we do what the psalmist did in Psalm 43? How do we turn that soul of ours from despair to joy? Well, Paul has been addressing this with these very comforting and challenging words as we have been looking at them. We saw in verse 1 of this chapter that we're called to stand fast in the Lord. That's the exhortation. Be spiritually strong, spiritually stable. But how are we to do this? Well, we've been addressing, for the most part, our minds. How our minds are to be renewed. Our minds are to be renewed in Christ. That root word think is very important in this book and in this chapter. We've already covered that in verses 2 to 7. Let's just quickly review those things. First of all, we need to have harmony. We're to be cultivating peace in the fellowship. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. Secondly, we saw that a Christian attitude involves maintaining a spirit of joy, verse 4. Rejoicing in the Lord always, not just some of the time. And then in verse 5, we noted that a Christian attitude requires a spirit of gentleness, a graciousness in our dealings with one another. There's to be a humility there. And then we noted in verses 6 and 7 that a Christian attitude is required, resting in a confident faith in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. We're not to be anxious. We're to come to Him with our prayers and thanksgiving to the Lord, asking that He would give to us that peace. And the Lord will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying, we're to pray with thanksgiving and thus experience that peace of God. Well, we're continuing to then look at these Christian attitudes under the theme this morning of noble-mindedness, and with 3 points. First of all, pondering the best virtues. Secondly, putting into practice Paul's example. And then thirdly, protected by the peace of God. And so first of all, pondering the best virtues. Well, we have talked about how God moves your mind in salvation. Our minds have been transformed. You've been given a new mind. You don't have a new brain, but you have a new mind. The Spirit of God has given that to you if you are a Christian. That's important as Christians to think. We see that in verses 6 and 7, which we already considered. We're not to be anxious. We're to rise above our circumstances by praying, by bringing our request to God. It's then that we have the peace of God. It's His peace that guards our minds and hearts. That's where we left off. looking at last time, that the Lord guards our minds and hearts with His peace because He is a God of peace. What is meant by this? Well, it means that if we worry, if we're anxious, we're not thinking. We're not thinking God's thoughts. We're not looking at circumstances by thinking about the Lord and about His purposes and thinking about His promises and thinking about His plans. When we don't think about the Lord and about His purposes and think about His promises and think about His plans and don't commit ourselves to Him in prayer, that's when we worry. It's not bringing our thinking into the right direction. It's not that we're thinking too much. It's that we're thinking too little. And in a narrow way, we need to be focused on the Lord. Why? Because our minds are important to God. Our minds are important to Him. And we need to be pondering the best virtues as listed here in verse 8. Now the question is, what does it mean to meditate on these virtues? What does it mean to ponder them? Is that saying that we're to simply think about Jesus Christ all the time? How can we think about the Lord when we have to work, when we have to be busy doing things? Are we to be thinking about Bible passages all the time? Well, that's not what is really being said here. The Lord doesn't expect us to try to meditate on the Bible at the same time that we're, you know, performing brain surgery or writing a test or concentrating on things that are hard. The work that we do at home or at our place of employment or at school is to be done to God's glory. More often, our problem is not that the Lord is being neglected when we're working. Our problem is our leisure time, when we're doing nothing. Idleness is the devil's tool, as that saying goes. Are we thinking along those lines that our text says we're thinking in times of diversion, in times of recreation? What are our treasures at times like this? That's the biggest indicator of where we're at. What does it mean to meditate on these virtues? What is being said is that our thinking has to be controlled by the gospel. That's all Paul is saying. That is what this verse says in context. There's a holistic Christian way of living before the Lord. And we think, and all we think about must be compatible with the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, children, when you hear that statement, gird up the loins of your mind, what does it make you think of? Well, it should make you think of people in the ancient days when they used to wear long robes. And in order to run really fast, you basically had to pick up the hem of the of your robe and pull it up so that you could run quickly. That's what Peter is saying. Take care of your mind. If you look at the end of verse 8 of this passage, it says, meditate on these things, on these virtues. The word think, translated meditate, means that we're to keep in mind or to take into account or reflect upon and then allow these things to shape our conduct. And the list here is not exhaustive, but it includes virtues that affect us every day. First of all, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, if you want to know what's true, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the Word. Like Jesus said in John 17, your Word is truth. Or Psalm 19 or Psalm 119, etc., etc. All these different passages. The truth is in Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 21 tells us. The truth is in God. And so if you want to know the truth, you go to the Word of God. And so if we're going to think on whatever is true, we're going to dwell on the Word of God first of all, and on anything else that is true. It's not living, and it is living rather by this truth and speaking by this truth, not living a life of lies and half-truths. People in Paul's day were not interested in the truth, and it's certainly the same today. Lies are what entertain people. The fantasy world of the National Enquirer is a lot more tasty than the real world of God's Word. As the saying goes, gossip is the spice of life. People are bored. People's lives are so small that they have to fill it with garbage, with the latest gossip in entertainment, or the gossip in papers. But our calling is to promote the truth in our dealing with others. For example, in keeping our neighbor's good name, loving it and rejoicing in it, covering their failures, and freely acknowledging their good points, receiving good reports about them, discouraging those who like to tell tales, speaking the truth. That's an example of how we are to think about what is true and living it out. Secondly, we're also called to, he says, whatever things are noble. That means worthy of respect. Whatever is dignified, whatever is reverent, whatever is lofty, not trashy, mundane and common. The word really comes from a term meaning to worship. So whatever is worthy of awe, whatever is worthy of high regard, whatever is greatly respected, whatever is worthy of adoration. Think about those things. This grace should characterize elders as they run their homes. And it must also be a feature of deacons and their wives. Paul regularly refers to the character of being noble-minded. We also find it in the writings of the church fathers, where it denotes a quiet patience. Nothing could be more different from the pop star, superstar mentality that our superficial and frivolous media culture gets so excited about. There's nothing at all out loud or chrome-plated about living a godly life. We're to be known for our reverence to God, not for being trashy and frivolous. And thirdly, he says, whatever things are just, and the word here is righteous, whatever things are righteous, whatever is in perfect harmony with the divine standard of a holy God revealed in Scripture. We're to be thinking on what is absolutely consistent with the holiness of God. When we used to live in the southern states, we got to hear about the beginnings of JCPenney, one of America's largest department stores. JCPenney was a man who lived in the early 1900s, but he didn't start out selling clothes. He first was a butcher, and he had a large contract with a hotel. But that business hit hard times when he refused to be bribed by the hotel, and the hotel blackmailed him, and as a result, his business went under. And he ended up starting a new store called the Golden Rule Store, where it grew from one store to two stores and then five stores. And today it is a chain that is found in many places in the United States. He lived until he was 95, frequently sharing a Bible verse he had memorized as a child. And he claimed to be his favorite. It was Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I will walk in faithfulness toward you. And so this man, J.C. Penney, had a strong commitment to Christian living, and he tried to incorporate Christian living in the way that he operated his business. And that's what stood out about him. Too many Christians have separated their spiritual lives from the business world. But Christian living will not necessarily make you rich. Sometimes it may make you poor. But Christianity needs to be lived out in every aspect of our lives. We can do right, and it may hurt us. We can do right and speak right and think right, and that doesn't make us millionaires. Men sometimes have lost their pulpits and salaries and homes because they wouldn't compromise concerning the gospel. And it's very easy to think in a self-righteous way that they had brought that on themselves. But would we have done what was right? Do we think about whatever is just and righteous? We need to think on those things and live by what is right. And then Paul said, whatever things are pure, meaning morally clean, undefiled. We don't live in an age that encourages purity. Impurity is a mouse click away. Impurity is practiced by common law. But what a blessing it is when a couple in the Lord remains pure, and when men and women remain pure. It's a rare thing nowadays for young couples who are engaged or who are considering marriage. It's a rare thing for them to remain pure. However, there are many good examples of godly people who have made clear decisions to do what is right. And maybe you've even heard of those. Some even making a decision not to kiss one another until they're married. And they don't do that to insist that other Christians have to live that way, but they've made a point. They want to remain pure before God. So whatever is pure, we must think about those things. And then he states, whatever things are lovely. That means winsome, pleasing, attractive, and amiable. It's one of those words that we only find here in the New Testament. It's only in this particular place. It means whatever is sweet or gracious or generous. And it has a lot of features. Whatever is attractive and lovely is as good as any other translation of that term. It might be attractive to, you know, watch violence and gore. Just like Rome enjoyed their Colosseum, where people were entertained by watching men kill other men or animals ripping people apart. But why not instead enjoy the beauty of this world, of nature, or the beauty of creating, painting, sewing, building something beautiful? God is a God of harmony, color, beauty, order, and we see it all around us. These are things that we're to think on and do, to fix our minds on these things. And then it says, whatever things are of good report, which means well thought of, that which was high regarded. That's where we're to put our thoughts on. If we look around at the world, we're not going to find what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report. When we turn on the TV, what's it going to be? When we go to the theater, is that what we're going to see? When we read a book or a magazine, is that what we're going to see? When we have a conversation with friends, is that what we're going to experience? The point is, we got to protect our minds, because this is what determines what you are and what you desire. And that's what determines how you react to life. Which is why Paul added, if there is anything praiseworthy. Our minds are the greatest treasure we have in terms of how God has made us. And now as believers, our minds are to work in concert with the Spirit of God. We have to protect that mind. And the way you protect it is how you think. You have to protect it. Protect it from influences. You must avoid those things which are negatively affecting your thinking by pondering the best virtues. Well, it brings us to our second point, putting into practice Paul's example. And all we have to do is look at Paul's life, verse 9 says to us. He did all this. He practiced all this. And therefore he could say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. These qualities of noble-mindedness were exemplified in his own conduct. The Philippians had heard about these virtues from others. And what a challenge that is to us. Can we say to others, follow me. Follow my example. Follow what I have taught. What you have learned from my instruction. Not do as I say, not do as I do, but do as I say because that is what I do. Follow what you have heard, what I have said to you, and follow what you have seen in me. Everything that they had been taught had been revealed to them through his ministry. Paul's not all embarrassed about this because he knew that that was his calling. And in the same way, we are to be that pattern to others, to fellow believers, to our wives, to our grandchildren, young people being examples to seniors, and vice versa. You remember what James said in James 1, verse 22, be not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers. It's exactly the same concept, the same pattern. Practice these things that are in my life. Practice the lifestyle that I live. Why? Because I'm living according to the revealed word and will of God. That's what Paul is saying. And this isn't just a to-do list. Paul sets a pattern of pondering Christ's perfection and what Christ has done. He's really pointing them to Jesus Christ, and he's saying, ponder Christ. Feast and fix your eyes upon him. And so as Paul closes this list, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be made known to all. Pray with thanks. He ends by saying, ponder and practice the beauty of Christ. Fix your mind on Jesus and his mercy and grace for you at the cross. Because that is what will bring true growth. When your life is patterned after Christ. Which brings us to the third thing that we see in these verses. Protected by God's peace. Laid out there, the end of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. That's a repetition of what is said in verse 7. The peace of God will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is a military term that often refers to a soldier's duty to ensure that prisoners do not escape. That's what God's peace does for us. It guards us. It guards our hearts and minds. And isn't that something that we have experienced, congregation? The peace of God guarding our minds and hearts. How about right now? You know, all the difficult news, like last week, as we heard about the U.S. Supreme Court allowing for homosexual unions. That's been a totally upsetting time as we see a world power going in this direction. But here, the peace of God, it protects us. And the same with the frightening news right now of terrorist attacks and what ISIS is doing. And how about when everything in our lives goes haywire everything seems to go wrong in your life. Your child is in the hospital with seizures, or maybe there's been a bad accident, and your car suddenly breaks down again. Some days can be like that, very hard, where everything goes wrong, or when your own health is not that good and life seems to be spinning out of control. But the Lord, in His amazing way, gives you peace. And you can be calm in the midst of all of this chaos. Now, we can't think for a minute that that comes from us, because God is infinitely good and infinitely sovereign. The peace of God is able to guard your heart, because the God of peace comes near to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that Emmanuel promise, Emmanuel meaning God with us, which we usually celebrate at Christmas, is something that we know and can apply all year long. It's in force all the time. And we know that because Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you by yourself here. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And when He was about to go into heaven, He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. God's peace also extends wider than your own peace of mind. It's a peace found in peacemaking and peacekeeping. We experience this peace in our relationships with each other. We read earlier from Colossians 3. It said there, as Paul instructed the believers to bear with one another, to forgive one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And then he goes on to say, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. The peace of God then is something that applies to the family, to church family, but also to the home. And that's where we have to let these words sink in. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This means that Christ's peace and not our own personal self-interest have to set the agenda for our attitudes and our actions. How much we need that peace. And you know, we can come to the Lord with our own concerns, not just rushing into His presence with all of our problems, but coming to Him as a heavenly Father, just as we've been exhorted here in Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say about Philippians 4, verse 6. He said, if you have problems that seem insoluble, if you are liable to become anxious and overburdened, and somebody tells you to pray, don't rush to God with your petition. That's not the way. Before you make your request known to God, pray, worship, and adore. Come into the presence of God, and for the time being, forget your problems. Do not start with them. Just realize that you are face to face with God. The idea of being face to face is inherent in the very word prayer. You come into the presence of God and you realize that presence, and you recollect that presence. That is the first step always. Even before you make your requests known to God, you realize that you are face to face with God and that you are in His presence, and you pour out your heart in adoration. And that's just the beginning, as Lloyd-Jones says. How about you? Are you protected by the peace of God? You can be when you feast upon Christ and follow Him. Let us then find our joy in the Lord, and may we know His presence in times of trouble and in our joys, And let our thoughts constantly be on that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. And let us rest in the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. Amen.